I've talked about table talk many times to you folk. And this week, let me tell you a little bit about table talk. Every weekend, Saturday, Sunday, they have an article. And through the month, various people write, and they continue to write in the 12 issues that come out for that year. One of the men writing this year is Thomas Brewer. He's the managing editor of Table Talk. And I really have benefited a lot from the articles he has written so far. The title of his article for this weekend is, What Should I Do? Those are four words that come up in our mind, I think, all the time, because we have to make various decisions that fall under that. What should I do? What should I eat? What road should I take? Where should I work? I mean, young people's are going to face that issue. Where in the world should I work? Where should I live? And for young people, who should I marry? God's word doesn't often tell us exactly what, who, or where. There's going to be no magic sign regarding selecting the person you're going to marry. But Scripture does give perimeters, even though it may not be perimeter. Here's the perimeter for that. You're to marry a Christian. That's who you're to marry. But beyond that, it doesn't specifically tell us. Paul is going to speak about the how. And Scripture does tell us how. So far, we've looked at the first two chapters, and in those chapters, it tells who we are in Christ, and it is focused on Christ. But now, beginning chapter 3, we can say, how are we to live? Who are we in Christ? But now the key thing is, how are we to live? And Paul now is making the transition for his original readers, and we need to constantly keep that in mind. He was writing to the Colossians. They were at Colossae. This was a church. And he wanted to tell those people how they are to live. And we saw that last week in the first four verses of chapter 3. He said to them, be heavenly minded. And now he's going to go on from there. We're going to look at verses in this section. It's verses 5 through 11, but this is part one of that. Next Sunday evening, we're going to look at the remainder. And actually, tonight, we're only going to look at verse 5. And then next time, we'll look at that. In verse 5, there are two things that we're going to look at. What Paul wants his readers to do, because he definitely has in mind something in that verse. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. But as I read Scripture tonight, I actually am going to start reading at chapter 3, verse 1, and I want to go all the way through verse 11, because that's a unit of thought here. So those who have ears, let us hear God's word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. Our Lord God, thank you so much for the truth of your word. You've given it to us. You've made it available to us. And I want to thank you for that. Father, we're beginning a part of Paul's epistle to the Colossians, where Paul is going to get very, very specific on the how of the Christian life, how we're to live as Christians. So, Father, as we begin this, I pray that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see what is being said here. And Father, most of all, that we would have hearts that want to do what Paul says. Help me to be clear and accurate and to be able to preach your word here in the unction and power of the Holy Spirit, to the end that we may be changed people. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. There are two headings that we're going to look at tonight, and they're both in verse 5. What Paul wants the readers to do, and things that need to be put to death. Paul starts out in verse 5 by saying to this, and this is the first heading: put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. It's going to be really, really important to benefit from what we're going to see tonight, but from now on, is to understand what Paul is going to be doing here. Paul is going to speak about putting off. But he never stops there, but you have to start there. That's the first step. You put off, but then he's going to tell you what to put on. And that's critical. It's critical. And what is being talked about here when Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, is what the Puritans spoke of under the topic of the mortification of sin. And the phrase there, put to death, is strong and forceful. And that's how Paul would emphasize it. These believers needed to be ruthless in putting to death sin. And listen, we need to be that way too. Ruthless. Because all of us face the temptation to sin in thought, word, and deed every day of our life. And this is what Paul is saying: put to death. But then you must put on. Tonight it is simply talking about putting to death. Now, we need to talk about sin in connection with that. There's two aspects to sin, reigning sin and remaining sin. And these two topics right there actually, again, come from the Puritans. Reigning sin. Romans 6 talks about this. I want to read what Paul says in Romans 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. What's true of every believer, every unbeliever, excuse me, every unbeliever is a slave to sin. If you're a Christian, before you became a Christian, you were a slave to sin. You were under the dominion of sin. It had a grip on you. And there is a sense to where, when we think of the unbeliever, in a sense, we shouldn't be shocked because they're a slave to sin. But then we come to the term remaining sin. The believer is no longer a slave to sin. Romans 6:2 says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? So for the believer, sin no longer has dominion over your life. However, the believer still has remaining sin. And Paul in Romans 7 talks about this issue. It is the classic portion of Scripture to go to find out about remaining sin. You have to deal with sin every day of your life, and that will continue till you die and you go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to deal with that. And unless you realize that that's the way it is, you're going to have difficulty. It's going to happen. That temptation is going to be there. So let me give you a summary now of just this first point right here. Paul uses the word therefore to connect verse 5 to 3, 1 through 4. Because we as believers have been raised with Christ, we are no longer the people we once were. Our lives are hidden with Christ. And it is our destiny to appear with Christ at his coming. And for all those reasons, remaining sin in our lives must be put to death. I think you've probably discovered maybe so far that there's a sin that seems to cause you great difficulty a lot of the time. It's the same one. That's kind of what we're talking about here. We have to deal with it. Now, Paul goes on to talk about some things that were to put to death. And Paul, you have to realize, Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's a definite order to everything he has written. There is a definite reason that Paul starts out in verse 5 naming these things: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Why did Paul start with these things with the Colossians? It's because they were being bombarded with this. They lived in a pagan world called the Lycus River Valley, and sexual immorality was rampant. And that's why Paul starts out where he does. We live in a culture where sexual immorality is rampant. It is rampant. And that's why we need to be confronted with this. Not too long ago, Bonnie got a call from a friend. And her daughter found out that her husband had been having an affair, and they're Christians. She found out that her husband had been having an affair for 3 years. If you would have told me that two months ago, I would have looked you in the eye and say, no way. I still am having kind of difficulty with that. But it happens. I will guarantee you. It happens. So that's why Paul starts out put to death with these things that I've just read about. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at each one of these. And I want the young people to zone in here. And I want all of you, but I especially want the young people, because listen, you're going to face this all the time. Go to a grocery store. Go to the checkout. Look at what's to your left, at least the grocery store I go to, and there's some magazines there. And they're called tabloids. They're full of it. They're full of it. So even at the grocery store, you're going to be bombarded with it. You see it on TV all the time, in ads and whatever. So what we do is, we have to start nailing in the stake and saying, no, I'm not going to go there. And what we all need to do is pray for those in our church, and especially, I'm going to emphasize the young people, that God would protect them. And they would learn to stand alone for what is right. To stand alone for what is right. Sexual immorality refers to every kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. The Greek word is porneia. That's where pornography comes from. I'm going to talk about that. If you think in a size of our church that we don't have people looking at pornography, you have your head stuck in the sand. I'll just flat out tell you that. There are a lot of pastors all over the place who are dealing with this issue. John Piper, when he was at Bethlehem, spoke so strongly about this. And sometimes we don't like to hear things like this, but we need to be aware that it can happen. I keep dragging out this thing almost every message lately. This is how you access it. This can happen. This is where it can start. So because of that, you need to be so careful. And originally, It referred to sex with prostitutes, but by Paul's day, it came to mean any kind of illicit sexual activity. The next word is impurity. This has to do with our thoughts. And that's where it all starts, up here. Up here in our thoughts. Impure thoughts. We start entertaining things up here. And that's why those things, those tabloids and other things can cause us grave difficulty. And that's why pornography is so dangerous. Because pornography is visual. It's visual. And that visual thought, if you allow yourself to start, just don't. In a former church, some of the men met together that I attended on Thursdays, and we would go over books by the Puritans or a study. And one evening, one man said, "Could I speak for a while?" And he did. And he said, "I'm hooked on pornography. I want to tell you because I need your prayers. And I need you to hold me accountable." Do you know, in the same group a little bit later, another man said the same exact thing. Listen, if you're in it right now, you need to go to somebody and confess that and get some support here. Get some support here. Don't let it. Don't start. Don't start. Passion and evil desire, these are words that are related. Passion describes what happens when our physical senses are swamped by the urge for fulfillment. Evil desire is the state of mind that takes us to that dangerous point. Now, what are we to do when that happens? When you see something or you hear something? Scripture doesn't just leave us to say, well, come up with your own idea. Paul, again, tells us what to do. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 4:8. We're going to be there pretty soon. Phil's going to get us there. Paul says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Think about, if you're a believer, all that Christ has done for you. What he went through on the cross for you. How he suffered. How he died. Think on those things. That's what you do. And just keep thinking. Keep thinking. Covetousness. This is a very, very broad area. If we desire certain things, and that's what ads are to get you and I to do, ads, the sole purpose of an ad is to get you to desire the product. And I don't care what the product is. A garage door opener, a pen. See this pin right here? It's a Fisher pin, space pin. I'm hooked on pins. I'll just tell you that. This pin writes upside down, underwater. Uh-huh. I went down to my daughter's house to paint, and I took this pin with me, and I couldn't find it. I couldn't find it. And so I got another one. And in the meantime, my brother-in-law knows that I like Fisher pins, and he gave me a beautiful one. Now I have this one that I lost. Where was it? It was in a backpack that I took with me down there. And I'm at the stage of life now where I can walk into a room and say, why am I here? Okay? So I know I put it in there because that's where I found it. I can't tell you how happy I got. Listen, covetousness. We need to be careful because it's so easy to covet. Just recently, that relative has some kind of plan, you know, he's retired now, and he got a thing about what his for something, I don't know, you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, if you have one of those, it's doing really, really well right now. It's just loading you up because that's what is happening. It's tied to the stock market. We don't have one of those, Bonnie and I. We're not getting in the mail a thing that says, whoa, you're doing great. And it's so easy when you're around people who really don't think about, you know, they have a lot of what I call discretionary money, you know. And that's great. But those are the kinds of things that covetousness is all about. But Paul here is actually referring to covetousness. And I'm going to read it. If we are overwhelmed with a longing for sexual gratification, it can lead to sexual sin. And this is what Paul means here, covetousness in that way. And then Paul goes on to say that covetousness is idolatry. That's strong language, isn't it? Idolatry. So if I allow myself to think of what I was just telling you about having some fun that is just raking in the dough right now, and I covet that idol, that's an idol. And that idol has taken the substitute for God. And this person puts the satisfaction of their own desires and longings where God ought to be. Anything can be an idol. This can be an idol. You know why I know that? If you would come to my house, I could show you a case of pins that's not even opened yet. Not one, several. And it sounds so stupid, you know? Pins can be an idol. It is with me. If you want to get me a present, you can get me another pin. But you see, it's not the magnitude of something. It's how much you want it. It's how much you want it. I want to read to you a portion of scripture that Paul wrote. And it also comes from Philippians, where Paul talks about being content. Being content. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me because you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned, get that word? Contentment doesn't just happen. You have to learn to be content. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I put something on this page over here, but I'm looking at the clock. It's 7:02. I have 7 arguments for contentment. You want to hear them? I'm going to do it anyway. These come from Martin Lloyd-Jones. I'll tell you what. I have read these over quite a few times. Learning to be content, based upon what I just read to you. Conditions are always changing, therefore, I must obviously not be dependent upon conditions. Secondly, what matters supremely and vitally is my soul and my relationship to God. That is the first thing. Thirdly, God is concerned about me as my Father, and nothing happens to me apart from God. Even the very hairs of my head are numbered. I must never forget that. Fourthly, God's will and God's ways are a great mystery, but I know that whatever he wills or permits is of necessity for my good. Fifthly, every situation in life is the unfolding of some manifestation of God's love and goodness. Therefore, my business is to look for this particular manifestation of God's goodness and kindness and be prepared for surprises and blessings, because his ways are not my ways, neither his thoughts, my thoughts. Sixthly, I must regard circumstances and conditions not in and of themselves, therefore, but as part of God's dealing with me in the work of perfecting my soul and bringing me to final perfection. And lastly, whatever conditions may be, they are only temporary, and they can never rob me of the joy and glory that awaits me with Christ. I got a cup when I turned 50, and it said, if it doesn't hurt, it doesn't work. Speaking of my body, There are some people that wake up every morning with pain. And they have to deal with that. The worst thing I went through when I did this to my leg was the x-ray. I begged that young woman not to do it. Bonnie heard me hollering that. But you know what? It went away. And they had to do it to make this leg better. Oh, isn't it wonderful we live in the day we live in? where they can do such things as that? People used to die of a toothache. What happened to me and my leg and all of that? I would have died if I was born a long time ago. Wow. Okay, I only have one question, and I'm asking myself, and I'm going to ask you. As a believer, are you putting sin to death? Because this is what it's all about, and the second message that we're going to hear next time is going to talk about that putting to death. And then after that, in verse 12, Paul's going to say, put on. See? Put on. Because there are some other things that I read to you in that 5 through 11 that we're to put off. So we need to get the mindset and be constantly be aware of what's happening in our lives, what's happening in our thoughts, what's happening in our the way we talk, the way we act. Because sin can get a subtle hold on your life before you know it. And all of a sudden, it just hits you. I cannot believe it. So I'm going to give us time to think about what we looked at tonight, and then I'm going to pray. Our Father God, I want to thank you for this portion of Scripture. It's a portion of Scripture that we need to hear. And really, people in Paul's day, these believers were facing the same issues that we looked at. So, Father, I pray for those of us here in this church, for all ages, Father, would you help us to be true to your word? Would you help us to be careful? Help us, those of us that carry this thing in our pockets called a cell phone. Father, help us to use that wisely and not sinfully. And if there are those here tonight or within our church that are into pornography, God, convict them and may they seek help. So, Father, help us. Help us to be a people that want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And your word tells us the how. So, help us to put off sin and to put on what your word tells us to do. For we ask it in Jesus' name.